We're going to have our Bible reading, which John is going to be opening up to us in a few moments. So please find it so that you can follow it. If you're using the church Bible that is in somewhere in front of you, it's page 1096, and we're in Acts chapter 2. It's the first 21 verses of Acts 2, page 1096. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we approach this familiar but exciting passage of your word, by your Holy Spirit, who inspired holy men of God to write down these words for us, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law, in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The book of Acts is the second part or instalment of Luke's writing to the early church. There have been a number of different titles given to the book of Acts. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, but others have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But what Luke really wants us to grasp in giving us these two books, part one, was all about the ministry of Jesus while he was on earth, is that part two is really about the continuance of Jesus' ministry on earth. John Stott says an accurate but rather cumbersome title would be "The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through the Apostles." So we come to another momentous event in the New Testament account, an event essentially that's essential for the work that Jesus has started while he was here on earth as a human being in his body to continue. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 has been building up to this event. Luke tells us that during the 40 days that Jesus was with them after the resurrection, he told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And we've now arrived at this point. In many ways, the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is the final act of the saving ministry of Jesus before he's coming back to earth to judge all people. I wonder what you think when you hear the words Holy Spirit. For some, it can bring a certain amount of confusion, perhaps even fear, especially given some of the controversies that there have been, that Christians have fretted over and argued over. Some Christians are confused about the Holy Spirit too. The writer Dorothy Sayers talks about a conversation that she had with a Japanese Christian who said of the Trinity, "Honourable Father, yes, he good. Honourable Son, he good too. Honourable Bird, I do not understand." I hope that as we explore this passage, this wonderful event, we'll come away enthused and excited about the work of the Holy Spirit among those who love and seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in their everyday lives. And there are three things that I want us to focus on. They're not exhaustive by any means. There's much to gain from reading and meditating on this passage. But there are three things that you've got in headings there. And the first is that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God's promise. And we find that in verse 1, but also in those verses from Joel that are quoted from Joel here. The Holy Spirit came in accordance with God's sovereign will and promise. God had promised the Holy Spirit would come. And here we have the fulfillment of those promises. We sing a song Sunday morning sometime, the children do. Our God, he always keeps his promises. And we go through several verses listing some of the promises that God has fulfilled. We haven't got a verse, Craig, for the Holy Spirit's coming, so you might have to write that. But you know, this is just as much a fulfillment of God's promise as Jesus' incarnation, his death, and his resurrection and ascension. This is a fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus himself said that, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." This is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And in the first of our studies in Acts, in verse 8 of chapter 1, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all to the ends of the earth." And we did, of course, spend time in John's Gospel as well, where Jesus gives many promises about the coming of the Holy Spirit too. God's promises hold firm, even when we have to wait and don't necessarily understand God's timing. God's promises will always come true. And that is true of what happens here too. But the promise of God of the coming of the Holy Spirit isn't just because Jesus said so, it's because this is prophesied in the Old Testament too. And so we have these words from Joel listed for us here in verses 17 to 21. We are told that in the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And the fulfillment of this promise is, first of all, universal. It's universal. It's a generous outpouring. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on certain individuals for specific tasks. But now, fulfilled here, is the fulfillment of the promise that the Holy Spirit is for everyone who believes on the name of the Lord, who trusts in the Lord Jesus, who repents and believes the gospel. All who come to faith in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. God is generous. This promise is being fulfilled in a wide range of people, in the motley crew of apostles, with all their flaws and idiosyncrasies. It holds true, and it gives hope, us hope, because on repenting, we too receive of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, we read these words, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. The Spirit is freely poured out on all God's people, young and old, male and female, servants and masters. It's also, this promise is an unrepeatable event. This is a one-off event that will not happen again, not in this way. That's not to say the Holy Spirit won't be at work in new and powerful ways, but we need to acknowledge that God is sovereign. John reminds us that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wishes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's an unrepeatable event. It's also an unmistakable event. The signs that were given, it starts with the wind, and we've already noted Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3. But in the Old Testament, the wind is a sign of God's presence. You remember when God appeared to Elijah when he was really depressed. The wind, and then followed by the fire, and then the still small voice. Tongues of fire, a reminder of God's presence, perhaps with Moses in the burning bush, or once again with Elijah when fire fell on the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And finally, we have the ability of the apostles to speak in different languages, not ecstatic speech that no one can understand. This is a miracle. Men without education speaking in languages they had never formally or informally learnt. God's promise is unmistakably being fulfilled here. And a fourth thing we can say about this is that this was a uniting promise. I love the start of verse 1 here where it says they were all together in one place. They'd been together for 10 days waiting for this gift. They were united, not only in being together in the same space, but also when they start speaking in these other languages, they're all declaring the mighty works of God together. There's a united message telling out the mighty works of God. The second thing we can say about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God's presence. God is present with these disciples here. It was unmistakable as these disciples experienced the sound of the wind and the fire and of these speaking in other languages. However, these unmistakable signs are also a sign that God is present with them. Jesus has said in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus was present with them still. Even though he was absent physically from them, the coming of the Spirit meant that the Lord Jesus was present with them. And when we think about it, in order for the good news to spread, it was needful that Jesus left. Jesus said as much. Up until his ascension, he had been physically present with them, but limited to a particular space and time with them. But now, Jesus would be with them wherever they went. In order to fulfill the commission of Matthew 28, they needed Jesus to be with them in a different way. Hence the coming of the Spirit. If they were to be disciples, make disciples of all nations, this is what needed to happen. If they were to take the good news from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Jesus needed to be present with them in those places too. No longer was the presence of God to be confined to one place, but now it was going to spread throughout the whole earth through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Jesus' disciples. What an amazing encouragement to these apostles and others who followed to know that wherever they went, the very real presence of Jesus went with them by the Holy Spirit too. And this is one of the great testimonies, isn't it, of the book of Acts. Wherever the apostles and the disciples who followed them went, Jesus went with them too. So in Acts chapter 3, as we'll discover, when Peter and John go to Gate Beautiful and we see a lame man at the gate, the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit is with them there at that gate. And when later they speak to the onlookers about how the miracle of healing took place and are subsequently challenged by the Jewish leaders, Jesus is with them in that place too. And later, if we skip a number of chapters and we get to chapter 27, and the Apostle Paul is now on the scene, and he has that terrible storm, and he's able to say that in the midst of that storm, Jesus was with me. An angel of God stood with me, to whom I belong and worship, saying, do not be afraid. That's an amazing encouragement for us too. Isn't it? That wherever we go, Jesus promises to be with you and with me. I'm sure we can all give testimony of how Jesus has made his presence felt to us in different ways by the Holy Spirit. I hope you forgive a personal story. I remember in my second year at Bible college, I had the opportunity of flying with my father-in-law to northeast India. It was a Billy Graham mission initiative, and I was going to be away for about 10 to 12 days. And Isaac, my son, was only 2 months old at the time, and Jemima was just over 2 years. And Sabre decided, while we were away in India, to go to her mum in Guernsey, and because we flew the next day, I took them to Gatwick Airport. And while Sabre and Jemima went off to get something from the shops around, I sat with Isaac in Cafe Nero with a cup of tea in my hand. And as I was sitting there, contemplating being separated from my family, it was in the cause of the gospel, true, but I was a little anxious about leaving them for a couple of weeks. And I was telling Isaac to take good care of the girls, you know, while I was away. And as I was doing that, a tall, thin black lady appeared from nowhere. And she came up to me and said, can I give your son a blessing? And I was rather taken aback and a little hesitantly, because I had no idea what sort of blessing she was going to give Isaac, I said yes. And then she proceeded to gently lay her hand on Isaac and say the words of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And with that, she suddenly left as she came. And I ran out of the cafe to say thank you, and she just disappeared. I've often wondered who that lady was. But what I do know is that at a time of natural concern, I was assured, just as these disciples were, that Jesus was present and that he was with me and with my family in that situation. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the presence of Jesus to our lives. And finally, he's the one who is the Spirit of power and enabling. The evidence, of course, is in the signs themselves. These are all powerful signs. I don't need to talk to you about the power of the wind. I can remember back to 1987 with the hurricane. We were living in Colvedon Park Road at the time. I expect a number of you can too. And we woke up the next morning to find the garden covered in trees. The power of the wind. But this is the God who controls the wind, who says on a stormy lake, quiet, be still. The God who uses the wind to do his bidding. The God who, in this case, generates the awesome sound of wind without the devastating effect of it. And I don't need to tell you about the power of a forest fire consuming everything in its path. Yet here is the God who controls fire, separating it out, anointing, setting apart, filling these disciples with his power and his presence, just as he did Moses all those years before. And I don't need to tell you about the power of speech. When out of control, it can do much damage, but in God's hand, in his enabling them to speak in languages they'd never spoken before, God controls that language and speech. And many commentators, if you read commentators on the book of Acts, will tell you that this is a reversal of what took place in Genesis chapter 9 at the Tower of Babel. Their human pride led God to confuse their languages as they attempted to defy God's command to spread out and populate the earth. And God uses his power to sow confusion of speech among those who seek to oppose his commands. But here the Holy Spirit of God works to unite all these diverse languages with the message of the gospel. God is in control. There's a story about an American traveller who flew by plane to the UK in the spring and remarked to the stewardess on how neat the landscape looked with the patterned fields demarked by walls and hedges. However, on his return in July, much of the demarcation had disappeared, and when he asked what had happened to the boundary lines, he was told they're not visible because it's harvest time. And you know, when we focus on the work the promise of the Spirit has given us to do, we will find and experience the unity that these disciples had in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. It's notable, you know, that churches that are totally inward-looking have a great tendency towards division. But those who are united about spreading the message of the gospel in the power and equipping of the Holy Spirit know the joy and unity in the gospel. We see it in the powerful way that God works here, but also in the enabling to do the impossible. If you had told these disciples 10 days before, after Jesus is ascended, that in 10 days' time they will be standing up, speaking boldly in languages they had never spoken before, the language of the Parthians and the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. They quite possibly would never have believed you. Like Sarah, they would probably have chuckled away under their breath. But notice that verse 4 tells us that they spoke these languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is God's work through his Holy Spirit. And they were enabled and empowered to tell of the mighty works of God. The mighty works spoken of here must surely be the declaration of what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke in his gospel uses similar language of the disciples when they witnessed the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We're told that as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, Jesus do. And now they were declaring the mighty works that God was doing in Jesus to these hearers. As the apostles witnessed God at work, they cannot but respond by telling out the mighty acts of God in Jesus. And it results in praise and it results in wonder. We're told that the response of the crowd in verses 12 and 13 was twofold. Many were amazed and perplexed. What is going on here? We're all hearing the mighty works of God in our own language. They were a loss to know what was happening. But others, we're told, mocked. They're filled with new wine. They made fun. Typical reaction often, isn't it? For those who don't get it. If you don't understand it, you knock it or you mock it. That's what these disciples faced. In many ways, you wish you'll get those sort of responses today rather than the indifference and even opposition that we get. It's an amazing turnaround, isn't it? 50 days previous, these disciples have fled in fear of their lives, but now they were a defeated group after they had witnessed the crucifixion. But now, what a contrast. Enabled, fearless, emboldened to speak out the life-saving, life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we draw things to a conclusion, we remember how we started, recognizing that Luke is giving us part two of his account of the work and ministry of Jesus through the apostles by the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But you know, the work of Jesus doesn't end with the book of Acts. It continues with all those who repent and believe the gospel, who sincerely seek to love and follow Jesus as his disciples. This work continues through us as we seek to encourage and minister to each other in this place, but also, and this is the exciting thing, as we scatter into a wide range of different contexts in the coming days. I don't know how that makes you feel, but for many, and I know it's been true of me, it's a daunting prospect, isn't it, as we go out into the world with the good news of the gospel, a world that frequently rejects and is indifferent to the gospel message. I want just to leave you with a perspective for you to think about. It was a theological question that was posed by my theology teacher in my third year at Bible college. And we were studying, as one of the modules, the work of the Holy Spirit. And he asked, how was Jesus able to do the miracles, preach the good news, be sensitive to what was happening around him, and respond to the need that he saw in power? He pointed out that Puritan writers like John Calvin and John Owen give us an exciting thought. they suggest that Christ, in his work as a human being on earth, could only do what he did, not because he was divine, although he is, he was and is, and always will be, but rather because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So on a number of occasions, the Holy Spirit is seen to be present at his baptism. On several other occasions, we hear that Jesus went up in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got a quote here from Richard Sibes, a Puritan writer, much influenced by John Calvin, just to give you a bit of a flavour of their thinking. Christ's nature must not only be sanctified and ordained by the Spirit, but he must receive the Spirit to enrich it. For whatever is wrought by the creature is by the Spirit. Whatsoever Christ did as man, he did by the Spirit. Christ's human nature, therefore, must be sanctified and have the Spirit put upon it. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and God the Son, the second, they work not immediately, but by the Holy Ghost, the third person. Therefore, whatever is wrought upon the creature, it comes from the Holy Ghost immediately. So Christ received the Holy Ghost as sent from the Father and the Son. And what Sibes and others are saying is that the wonderful works that Jesus did as a human being, the remarkable teaching, the perfect sinless life he lived, was accomplished not primarily because he was divine, although he was and is, as we've said, but because he did those things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the exciting thing for us is that the Holy Spirit who empowered our Saviour, the Holy Spirit who empowered the apostles to minister and to witness to the gospel, is the same Holy Spirit who empowers and enables us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we go out into our busy, complex weeks, often with unexpected events and opportunities, we too inherit the promise of the Spirit. We too can know his felt presence. We too can know his empowering every day. Perhaps a regular prayer in accordance with the imperative of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 should be, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fill me anew. Fill me anew. Spirit of the Lord, fall afresh on me. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you for this remarkable passage, a passage which underlines for us how wonderful the coming of the Holy Spirit was. The Spirit of promise, the Spirit of your presence, but the Spirit of your power and enabling. And thank you that as we in this generation have the same opportunity to declare the mighty acts of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that same Holy Spirit goes with us too. And we pray that all the glory will go to Jesus. Amen. Amen.